Okay. So here's the scoop. Let me, I gotta just click a couple buttons here. Psalm 18 is what we're gonna do. So if you want to open your Bible to Psalm 18, that might be helpful. This happens to be, just so you know, this happens to be one of the larger psalms in the Bible. That's not why I picked it. I didn't know that initially. Okay, there's it's fourth largest, so it's 50 verses. Having said that, I chose it kind of randomly. Lowell was asking me how I picked it. I said, actually, it was kind of random. I was having a quiet time. I was using a devotional. I saw the psalm mentioned. I thought, okay, I'll do that one. It's not like a psalm that I've memorized. I've memorized Psalm 100, Psalm 91, or Psalm 23. And those are psalms I say all the time, and they're a great comfort to me. They come into my, they're kind of in my fabric of my being a lot of times. It's what gives me stability as I go back to them. So it's always good to kind of study another psalm. And so this is one I just like to look at. I think you'll be surprised what's going to be said in this psalm. It's actually repeated. I didn't realize this either. This psalm, actually, this particular song is also repeated in 2 Samuel 22. So I have a little bit of thought that says if God repeats something more than once, even if I repeat something more than once, it must be important. And so there's probably something God wants to get across to us. So what I'm going to do today is I'm simply going to read the psalm, this God-breathed psalm, it along the way. My nature is a little bit of an expository guy, so I want to go through, but all this is a waste of time unless this psalm gets personally applied to your life. It's just wasting time. So you need to listen to it, see what the Holy Spirit wants to do through this psalm in your life. Okay? His word is meant to be personal to you. So just an introductory note, this psalm, as all psalms, could be prayed or sung. Think about that. It's a way of communicating with God and God communicating with you. Communication's a two-way street. In Zephaniah, it's interesting, but there's a verse there where it says, God sings over you. He basically sings over you. You ever think of God singing? You ever read about the Last Supper? What happened at the Last Supper? Yeah, they finished eating. They're getting ready to go up the Mount of Olives. And there's a curious verse that says there. It says they sang a hymn. It doesn't say everybody but Jesus sang a hymn. It says they, meaning all, sang a hymn. So sometimes you want to just think about that. If God likes to sing and God invented singing, there's a purpose for it. And these songs are actually sung. And so let me ask the question. When was the last time you sung a prayer? It's just. And when you pray to the Lord, do you ever sing to the Lord? Have you ever sang to the Lord? Some of you have, I bet. Yeah, you should try it sometime. Just, get carried away by the Spirit and sing to the Lord. You can sing to the Lord. You can talk to the Lord. I sing to my kids. You sing to other people. You can sing to the Lord. I just want you to encourage that. So let's get into it. We're going to read the psalm. We'll try to read it. Both said it's very long, so we'll see. Verses 1 through 2. Basically, I should say this before we get into this. This song, interestingly enough, has a setting. And the setting, if you look at it right there, as you're looking at it, in this verse, just above it, it says, "For the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul." And he said, so here's what it is. David is singing right here. He's singing thanksgiving and praise to God. Because why? God's delivered him from the hands of all his enemies and the hand of Saul, who was seeking to kill him. So he's thanking God. You've delivered me. Here's what you do. And he said all the enemies. That enemy also includes Satan. And Luke says, the devil, your adversary, and you've given all power over him. He's called your enemy. So I'm certain we know that David had enemies. We actually, it even says in a verse somewhere in Chronicles that Satan incited David to count the people, not to trust in God. Okay, so the idea is Satan's been involved. He's just not really exposed a lot in the Old Testament, but he is involved. So let me get into this, and we're going to see here what it says. It says that he delivered him from all hands and enemies. Think about that, how powerful his enemies were. But then also maybe you should think about how powerful God is. El Shaddai is his name. Okay, so let's go here. He starts out with this sentence. I love this. It says, I love you, O Lord, my strength. Listen to what he says. He starts this the song, I love you, O Lord, my strength. How many of you have ever started to pray to God before you started asking him for everything and telling him everything? How many of you have ever just taken the time to say, I love you? I love you, Lord. And the interesting thing about this tense of this word isn't just I love you, word, Lord. The tense is actually, New King James says, it says, I will love you, Lord, with all my strength. I will love you. It's an intentional phrase. It just doesn't just mean I love you. It means I will love you no matter the circumstances that are presented to me. No matter what's going on in my life, I'm going to make a declaration right now that I love you unconditionally, no matter what. You know, I found myself in difficult circumstances some this last week, and I sitting there going through it, and I actually last night was just talking to the Lord, and I just said, okay, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you no matter what. And God wants to hear that. God wants to hear it. He wants to know that you love him no matter what. And sometimes it's just good just to say it and practice it and say, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. I intend on loving you. I won't quit loving you. And that's what David did. That's what's really cool about David. David's basically doing that all the time. And he's gonna constantly say this. So, you know, think about that. Actually, well, remember Jesus on the Sea of Galilee? He's talking to the disciples. This is after he died. He comes up to Peter. And what's he do? He asks Peter a question three times. He says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you really love me more than these, meaning the fish and everything else? And Peter says, I love you, Lord. You know I do. Well, God wants to hear that you love him. Okay. And sometimes we need not only does God want to hear it, but we need to hear it. We need to ask ourselves. I think what God's doing when he does this here, he's asking you the question, do you really love me? If you really love me, why don't you tell me you love me? You know, some of us, we've been married, we get married, we say, we love you. Don't just say, I love you, honey, the day you get married. You don't go up to your children, if you have children, and tell them once. They need to hear it all the time. Your kids need to hear that you love them all the time. Your friends need to hear you love them all the time. Your parents need to hear you love them all the time. It means something to say you love somebody. And so I think that's what God's trying to get at here. Anyway. He also says this. He says, if you love me, you will obey my commands. You know, God's not fooled. He looks at that and says, yeah, you really do, but you don't want to obey me. Psalm 91 says this. I said I memorized this psalm. It says, because he has loved me, I will set him securely on high. That was interesting. That word is in there because it's almost like God says, I'll love you. I'll set you securely on high because you love me. So he takes care of you. So it's a good thing to confirm that unconditional love. Anyway, he also calls God his strength. He's the strength you need. We actually did a book like that, The Strength You Need by Robert Morgan. He's an ever-present help in time of trouble. He calls God my strength. I'm reading each one of these words because I don't think they're an accident. Okay. Verse 2 continues to affirm the truth God wants David to affirm. He's the rock that you stand on, it says. If you read this, he calls my rock and my fortress and my deliverer. So he's the rock. It's not the sand you're standing on, like Matthew talks about the shifting sands. You're going to build your house upon a what? Yeah, you want to build it on the rock. You know, rock that followed the Israelites in the desert that they drank from. You want to build it from a rock. Jesus is constantly referred to a rock. The Lord is constantly referred to as a rock. That's something sturdy, something that you can stand on. He's referred to as a fortress, okay? And that's why Dave mentions it here. If you read that little paragraph there, he says, you're a fortress. He says, you're the God that delivers me. And I find that really interesting. He's deliverer. I didn't even know there was a word for deliverer that Jehovah is called Jehovah Methalt. And I looked it up. It means my deliverer, God, my deliverer. And God is referred to as a deliverer a lot. And a lot of times we just need to be delivered. I need to be delivered sometimes. And delivered A from my own hang-ups or whatever it is, delivered from people attacking me, delivered from circumstances, delivered honestly from the evil one. It's a battle. You're in a battle. When you read this psalm as you go through it, you're going to see that David was in a battle most of his life. He's in a struggle most of his life. And this kind of tells a story of his life. This psalm's probably before he wrote the last thing and talked about him dying. So it kind of goes through his life. He delivers us. He delivered the Israelites from what? The Red Sea. What did he do with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego? He delivered them. You watch how they constantly look at this. My deliverer. You think those people all thought, hey, we're going to get delivered? I don't know. Verse 3 says, I will call upon the name of the Lord who's worthy to be praised. I call upon the Lord. Who saved David? The Lord. He's going to call upon him. He's going to call. He's alone. Joel 2 says this. It says, all who call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Romans 10 says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. I started thinking about that. So I looked up. I thought, how many times does it say call upon the name of the Lord? It was like 52 times. The Bible does. God's constantly telling you, call upon the name of the Lord. Hey, just call upon me and I'll hear you. You know, I'll hear you. So let's read verses 4 and 5. The cords of death encompass me. Almost sounds like Jonah here. In the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the name of the Lord, and cried to God for my help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help came before him into his ears. He could only be saved by a Savior. That's what we were talking about before. So he tells David in this verse, he says, he heard his voice. God hears. You know, there's a scripture in the Old Testament where they talk about God, the God that sees. But he's also the God that hears. He's listening for your voice. He's listening for your cry. He's listening to your prayers. He's searching. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro. God's constantly listening. He wants to hear your prayer. He's the God who hears. 1 John 5:15 says this. We know. I actually wrote this down. I was going to read it. If we know that he hears us, and we know this, that he hears us, and whenever we ask, we know that we have that request, which we've asked for, and we know that he hears us, whatever we ask. And he knows that he hears us, and whatever we ask. I could keep reading it, but it's not my job to do this. Your job to believe it. Does he hear you when you request? Okay, so he does hear. So David calls upon the Lord, and listen how the Lord answers. This is 7 through 5. Okay, listen to this.
Greg, I accidentally muted you. So would you unmute yourself? And also, when you speak, you have to look forward at the laptop. Anytime you turn to the left to read, we can't hear you.
Okay, sounds good.
All right.
So, where was I at here?
Sorry.
And they were shaken because of it. Smoke went up out of his nostrils, and fire from his mouth devoured the coals, were kindled by it. He bowed the heavens, also came down, with thick darkness under his feet. He rode upon a cherub and flew, and he sped upon the wings of the wind. He made darkness his hiding place, his canopy around him, darkness of water, thick clouds of the skies. From the brightness before him passed his thick clouds, hailstones and coals of fire. The Lord also thundered in the heavens, and the Most High uttered his voice. And it goes on. Yeah, let me see here. He sent out arrows and scattered them, and lightning flashes in abundance and routed them. Then the channels of the water appeared, and the foundations of the world were laid bare. At your rebuke, Lord, at the blast of your breath, of your nostrils. So it basically, listen to that language. It's magnificent. See what God, I don't know if David's actually seen this or had seen this in his mind or whatever it was, you know, like Paul went up the third heaven, but he's talking about it. Made me think last week I went camping. in the midst of camping, this sudden storm came up. I have all our family out there. And actually, the tent started to blow over. It was up near Harrington Beach. Both jets, it's like, boom. It's like I hadn't seen a storm like that just come out of nowhere. The next thing you know, we're all sitting in this screen tent trying to protect shelter. And I looked up in the sky, and you wouldn't believe what happened. It was like the most magnificent display. It was like best fireworks finale I've ever seen in my life. I mean, the fireworks finales that I've seen were nothing, nothing, no matter how big they were, compared to that one simple display that went on for just so long. The sky just lit up. It thundered almost like this. And you could not do anything but think of the majesty of God. I think people may be a little scared wondering what's going on, you know? So it was just amazing. But anyway, that's it, you know. So David called upon the Lord. He answered him. And even though he had been pursued, even though he's outnumbered, even though he's surrounded, even though he's hiding in caves, the enemy just seemed to surround him. But, you know, there's a psalm that says, when you are surrounded, he will surround you. Okay. It's called surrounded. The idea is, you know, sometimes God answers a still small voice, and he does that too. He does that. He's answering a still small voice to me. But sometimes he answers, that's what he did with Elijah. He went to a still small voice. But sometimes he answers in the thunder. God can answer any way he wants. I don't tell God how to talk to me. Okay. So he heard the cries of the Israelites at the Red Sea, remember? And he answered David. So just what I found is interesting, with a blink of his eye, it's just amazing what he does. Just one word from God, and everything can change. One word. It's almost like David's sitting there crying out to God. God, it says, and God spoke. One word. All he did was spoke, and everything changes. Jesus said he spoke everything into existence. He just spoke it. People are worried about how creation happened. I know how it happened. He spoke it. And it happened. His voice, when he speaks, nothing, you know, it's just going to happen. It's not like E.F. Hutton. I mean, you should be listening. Okay. So, remember, I was thinking this too. Remember the Sea of Galilee? So Jesus on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples are going across it. The thunder, the storm's there. And so what does Jesus do? He speaks. He spoke. Be calm. He rebuked it. He spoke. He just said it. And then what he did is he admonished his disciples. Because he's like, why didn't you do this? Well, he did. He said to them, he says, hey, if you believe, if you really trust who I am and who I can be in you and who I can be through you, then you can say to that mountain, get thrown into the sea. No one believes it. Now, I guess that would be an entire question for another session. Okay, but the idea is the power of God's word. He's all powerful. His word's all powerful. And sometimes I need to be reminded about that. Actually, I need to be reminded about that all the time. So anyway, verse 16 to 19, what did happen after, what did the Lord do? It tells us in 16 to 19. It says, he sent them from on high. He took me. He drew me out of many waters. He delivered me from my strong enemy and from those who hated me, for they were too mighty for me. They confronted me in the day of my calamity, but the Lord was my stay. He brought me forth into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted me. He rescued him. He needed the rescue because the Lord was stronger than David was. David's not saying, I got rescued. I did this. I did that. I did that. He says, God did that. I've just told you the enemies were stronger. They surrounded me. They were more powerful. All of them were. All these circumstances were more than me. And then David tells us why he did it in verse 19 to 27. It says this, he brought me forth also into a broad place. He rescued me because he delighted in me. God delighted in David. It says, the Lord has rewarded me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands. He has recompensed me, for I have kept the ways of the Lord and have not wickedly departed from my God. For all his ordinances were before me, and I did not put away any of his statutes from me. I was also blameless with him and kept myself from iniquity. Therefore, the Lord has recompensed me according to my righteousness, according to the cleanness of my hands in his eyes. With the kind, you show yourself kind. With the blameless, you show yourself blameless. With the pure, you show yourself pure. And with the crooked, you show yourself astute. For you save the humble, but you abase the haughty. And then it goes on to say, let's see here. Let's just stop there for a second. So basically what we're saying here is, David, just so you know, when you hear all this, it's not like David's saying I'm perfect. I mean, if that was true, then David would have never written Psalm 51. If that was true, David would have never written Psalm 32, which are all about him sinning and repenting. I think the difference with David, and people forget this, is that David had a heart, a humble heart, and his heart was contrite before the Lord. David was repentant. David did come to realize that I'm wrong. David basically humbled himself before the Lord all the time. And God loved that. God loved the idea that David humbled himself. Matter of fact, that's what it says here. It says, those that are humble, he helps. The ones that are proud, he abases. What that means is that it's James telling us God gives grace to the humble, but resists the proud. You want God to resist you? It's real simple. Be proud. Well, if you want an adversary, be proud. God will be your adversary. You want God to be your friend? Be humble. Recognize who you are and who he is. You know, realize that apart from him, you can do absolutely nothing. But through him, you can do all things. That's not pride. That's saying through him. David constantly is saying through him, by him, in him. In this prayer. That's all he's saying. I couldn't do it. I was surrounded. Then God surrounded me. I did this, but then God gave me the strength. God let me leap over this building. God let me do this. Gosh, we were nothing. We were outnumbered. We were outmanned. But God wasn't outmanned. I mean, remember the story of Elijah? Elijah's sitting there with his servant, and they look up, there's an entire army coming to get him. And his servant's there, and they're like, oh my goodness, this looks horrible. We're going to die. And Elijah says, well, open your eyes. Opens his eyes, and the mountains are filled with a much greater army. Angels. And they blinded them all and rescued them. So, you know, I don't think, and maybe that story is in the Bible because God wants us to sit there and think to yourselves, what we see with our eyes is not everything that we know with our hearts. And so, you know, look into the heavenlies. When I looked into that storm, all of a sudden I got a revelation from God. Gosh, Lord, this is more majestic and impossible. This country has put together the greatest fireworks display ever and spent millions of dollars. They don't even come an iota close to what I just saw. That's God speaking things into existence. So he saves those with a humble heart. Let's look at 28 through 42, almost done here. What did God do to his enemies? I just kind of read through this, 28 through 42. It says, for you light my lamp, the Lord my God illumines my darkness. For you I can run upon a rope troop, and by you I can leap over a wall. As for you, God, as for God, his ways is blameless. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a shield to all who take refuge in him. For who is God but the Lord? Who is a rock except our God? The God who girds me with strength and makes me my way blameless. He makes my feet like hinds feet and sets me upon high places. He trains my hands for battle so that my arms can bend a bow and a bronze. You have also given me the shield of your salvation, and your right hand upholds me. Notice he keeps saying your. He's not saying mine, okay? And your gentleness, God, makes me great. You enlarge my steps under me, you, and my feet have not slipped. I pursued my enemies and overtook them, and I did not turn back until they were consumed. I shattered them so they were not able to rise. They fell under my feet. For you have girded me with strength for a battle. You have subdued under me those who rose up against me. Yeah, let's see here. I'll read a couple more. They cried for help, but there was none to save, even the Lord, but he did not answer them. Then I beat them as fine as dust before the wind. I emptied them out into the mire of the streets. This is like amazing. Okay, that's what God did to his enemy. Okay. If God fights your battles, Get ready, whatever he's going to do. God can fight your battles. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. It's not David's. mentions of mine. Then we'll read verse 43 to 50. This is a list of what the Lord did in David's life. And I think it's also a list of what he can do in your life when you trust him, when you honor him, and when you praise and you worship him and keep the faith. So here it is. Let's see, 43 to 50. It says, "You have delivered me from contentions of the people. You have placed me as a head of the nations. A people who I have known serve me, who I have not known have served me. As soon as they hear, they obey me. Foreigners submit to me. Foreigners fade away, and some come trembling out of their fortresses. The Lord lives, and blessed be my rock, and exalted be the God of my salvation. The God who executes vengeance for me and who subdues peoples under me. He delivers me from my enemies. Surely you lift me up above those who rise up against me. You rescue me from the violent man. Therefore, I will give thanks to you among the nations. I will sing praises to your name." You know, he gives great deliverance to the king. He shows loving kindness to his anointed, to David and his descendants forever. I think he's having praise and worship here. That's what he's doing. I'm praising God. I'm worshiping God. This is what it's all about. And it's interesting. He's also kind of going back over his life, and he realizes that all the struggles he had. He spent 7 years in Hebron being traced, and finally he ruled over them. And then 7 years later or so, he basically becomes king over all the peoples. He never necessarily expected that. He was like awed by it. "I'm just this little shepherd boy. And next thing you know, I was king of this, and I'm king of that. Now I'm king of everything. People are bowing down to me." You know, so he basically is doing that. David's simply recognizing not what he did, but what God did. And he ascribes all this. He ascribes everything here to the Lord. "You, Lord, you, Lord, you, Lord." He gives thanks. That's why he's giving thanks. And I just find that something that maybe that's what you want to do. You want to kind of give thanks to the Lord and just see what he does and what happens. Start out giving thanks to him. Finish giving thanks to him. Get in the habit of giving thanks to him. Look around you and give thanks to him. Yeah. David, go through these Psalms. You look into how many times David's thanking God. That's just an awful lot. The other thing I noticed in this Psalm, and because we're ending it here, is this verse in 49. If I read this verse in 49, it says, "Therefore I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the nations, O Lord." This verse, Paul quotes this verse. And he quotes this verse, and if you go to it, it's in Romans 15, 8 through 9. I don't know that I'm going to go to it right now. He quotes the Psalm as a ministry of Jesus Christ. And I find it interesting how there's a little bit of a double meaning here. That God says one thing to David, and he says another thing, kind of like, "I'm also going to talk about Jesus." Even though this is like 500 years before type of thing, you know what I mean? He just does that. And actually, I think he's doing that in a number of places in there. I can't prove all that, but there's times where you get these messianic psalms where David's talking, and he's talking about something, but you also can kind of see there's an underlying thing where he's talking about Jesus. And I think it's beautiful about what God does. He can do two things at the same time. He can take one piece of scripture here and have it applied 10,000 different times. He's not going to change the words. You know, he's not going to change what his intention was. But his intention sometimes is to speak a lot to you in one verse. In this particular case, it's unequivocal. That's where this is in that verse that Paul quotes. And that Paul is talking about Jesus. So you can think what you want to think. I'm going to end. I'm just saying one more thing to think about David is when you're in distress, David was in distress here, okay? And what did he do before? He prayed. A lot of us, I realize sometimes we get in distress and we simply forget to pray. You know, we get anxious, we get angry, we go through everything. And then maybe later on we think, "Oh gosh, let's pray." It's like sometimes I with my wife, and it's a little bit easier if it's not you, I'll say, "Let's pray." When she's going through it, I'd rather have her say, "Hey, Greg, let's pray." Sometimes, but I've gotten in a habit now with some people. Other people, I try. They'll come up and they'll tell you something. This happens all the time, actually. And somebody will say something. I'll say, "Why don't we just pray?" Because I don't know what to do. You don't want to hear my advice. Let's pray. See what God's advice is. What God's going to do. God will speak to you. If God can speak about two things in the Psalm, He can speak through you, and He can speak through you. And he can speak through all of you. And that's God's voice. God's voice, he'll put things together you don't even understand. Often when I get up and I talk, I say, "Lord, have me say what you want me to say, whether I'm aware of it or not." You know why I say that? Because I have no clue what God's going to do. And I'm giving, pulling out the rug of pride. I'm trying to out of my own life and saying, God, here, I'm going to humble myself before you. So why don't you go ahead and use my voice or use your words and you do it because you love these men. You love them more than I love these men. You love them. And I think you have a word for them. I have no idea when somebody gets up here a lot of times what God is doing in your heart, what God's talking to you about. I don't. Maybe sometimes God gives me an idea. But most of the time, God just wants to talk to you personally, and he'll do it any way possible. You have a circumstance, somebody you just meet, something that just happens to you. Watch it. Get in the habit of watching God at work in your own life. Get in the habit of watching God answer prayers. Not even if they're answered right then. Try to remember prayers you prayed years ago that are just now being answered. That's what God's doing. But then the question is, when you notice, oh gosh, that was years ago. Then do you thank him? That's what David did. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, God. I thank you. So anyway, oh, it's time to quit. So we're gonna stop and we'll pray. Lord, thank you for the men that are here today. Thank you, Lord, that you have a word for them. Thank you, Lord, that they can hear a word from you even in their small groups. And Lord, superintend our conversations, as I would say, so that you can enjoy that time with us as we enjoy this time with you. We pray these things in your name. Amen.